All right. Thank you for that. Thank you for being in your place today. And we're going to be looking at the scripture here in 1 Peter chapter number 4. Of course, we're starting the beginning of the year, and we're looking at our theme, and we introduced it leveling up. We want to make sure that as we go forward, particularly in times in which we live, that we don't take for granted what we have, and we're not complacent or comfortable with what God is doing. We want to level up, and that's in every area of our life. Too many people start to let up in their Christianity, and I don't think we're at a place in time in our world we should be doing that. And so we'll look at a few things related to that. We looked at it last week. Our verses, of course, Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. We looked at that last week. And I want to see it from a different angle this morning. When you start to come to an end of something, typically a project or something you've been working on, you start to see the end of it, or the end is in sight. You have one of two options, right? First, some people start to relax. They let up right at the very end. And, you know, it's like, we're almost there, it's about over, we've done what we could, and we kind of back away, we take our foot off the pedal. The other way to handle it is saying, I see the end in sight, let's push, let's keep going. Let's make sure that we are trying to get to the end with as much momentum as we can. If you think of it, if you look at races, particularly those that run, maybe the Olympics or whatever, they run these races, and when the race is over, particularly the shorter races, the time between first place and like fifth, sixth, seventh is milliseconds. It's just a short amount of time. That's why when they get to the end of the line, end of the race, what do? They push forward. It's that one little last little ditch to get there as fast as I can. Now, I'm sure all of us have seen, I've seen them in the past videos of people that thought they had a race won. And they get to the end line and they start to celebrate a little early and slow down only to be either trip or be passed by somebody. How many have ever seen that before? And it's like, man, I could have had that thing won. I know, you quit just a little bit too early. We need to work hard and we need to get there. Paul had that mentality. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 14, he said, I press towards the mark. The mark is the end goal, the finish line. Paul said, I press. The word press means to swiftly run towards the goal. Paul knew as his time was coming short that he did not want to let up and coast to the end because he knew the end was there. That's why he says in 2 Timothy, and he could say this, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, as we look at that, I want us to see what Peter is saying here in chapter 4 and really throughout his whole book. 1 Peter is themed about encouraging the brethren because of the harsh persecution that the new believers and the early believers in the early church went through. If you read through the book, he'll use the example of Christ suffering. But one thing that he used, and you'll see it in a lot of the New Testament epistles, they use and remind the people about the second coming of Jesus Christ. You see, they believe, like we should believe, that the second coming of Jesus Christ is imminent. In other words, it can happen at any time. Now, I believe, and if you study what's going on around us, that we are in the end times. I believe Jesus is coming fairly soon. And I think that it should do something in our lives. You look at the volatility of the world around us, and Jesus predicted several things that would be a part of the end times. That's one of them. You look at the disasters and the disease. That's another thing that Jesus talked about. And the fact of the matter is, you look at the coldness of hearts of some people who profess to be Christians, and we see that everywhere. And Jesus, the Bible also tells us that's a part of the end time. The deception and deceit that is all around us. That's a part of the end time. And whether or not you like it, and the people on the freeway I drive by every Sunday, hatred of Israel is that. I mean, you see these people, I drive home every time. It's a bunch of paid organizers sitting over there on the 405. They have no clue what they're even sitting there protesting about. They're drinking their coffee, and it's just a bunch of nonsense. But that's part of the end time, that Israel would be hated. But when the Bible speaks of the Lord coming, and I believe that he can come at any time, he speaks about it for a reason. Yes, it is to encourage us that there is a better time coming. I mean, I would hate to live on this earth without being a believer and seeing everything around us and being confused. And I'd be discouraged from my family going forward. But I know that the Lord is coming someday and we will go to meet him. But also it's to help us to live a certain way and live in preparation for his coming. Have you ever seen the bumper sticker? I've seen it before, not recently, but it says, Jesus is coming, look busy. How many of you have seen that one? I remember years ago, and Pastor, I hope you don't remember this one. When we first moved into this building, we had a lot of construction, so the staff for several months, that's all we did. We were working 6 days a week out here on the property, getting it ready, and so I remember one time they used to have the old house here, and that's where we would go when we needed to buy supplies and fill out POs, and I remember one time I was in there filling out a PO, and I sat down, and Brother Board came in, and he sat down next to me, and he's filling out a PO, and we're chit-chatting, and Pastor Esposito walked in. And I don't know why, and it wasn't planned. As soon as Pastor Esposito walked in, Brother Board and I both just stood up. Like, hey, we're working, Pastor. We're not just doing nothing here. And I think he took our pay away for a month. But the Lord is coming. And that should not cause us to coast to the finish line. That should cause us to take advantage of this time that he has given to us. The Lord's coming is closer than you think. And so in this chapter, as he says, as the end is coming closer, as he said in verse 7, I think there's a few things in a few areas I saw where he would want us to level up as we think about the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you a few of them, and I think it's very practical in our life. First of all, because the Lord is coming, we should be disciplined like never before. Look at verse 7. He says, be ye therefore sober. You say, well, Pastor, that's me. I don't drink. It's not what he's talking about, okay? And I'm glad you don't drink. The word sober means serious and in control of one's passions or desires. By the way, that's just how we all should be. All of us should live our life in such a way that we are not being led by our desires and our passions, but we are disciplined and we're doing the right thing despite our wrong desires and our passions. I think if anything could describe the last days or the end days, it's that people are not disciplined like this. Most people are not in control of their passions and desires. They're being controlled by their passions and their desires. The problem with that is we are a naturally sinful people. And so our desires and our passions will naturally gravitate towards that which isn't the right thing to do. And if we're not careful, we follow those things. But the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming, we ought to be a little more serious and in control. I love these two verses in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28, he says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. In other words, for a city back in Bible times, their first line of defense were their walls. Even when Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem, it took him a while to break down the walls. And now he had the manpower to put that into practice. But a city that did not have those was wide open to any enemy that would come their way. And he says, that's what a person is like who has no rule over their own spirit. Now, I'm not talking about self-discipline, although if we use that word, I hope you understand what we're saying. We're talking about spirit-controlled self-discipline. We're talking about the Lord, what he'll empower us to do, but we've got to want to do that. And as we seek to do that, the Spirit of God will give us the strength to do the things we're supposed to do. But most people don't live like that, and they live by whatever they feel. And the problem with that is you're like a city without defenses. And anything is going to come in, and it can wreck your life. As we live in the light of the Lord's coming, we want to meet him saying, I'm trying to do everything that you would want me to do. Who was the strongest man in the Bible? That's simple. That's Samson. You know, you read all the judges in the book of Judges, they would get an army together. And they would go out, they'd defeat the enemy. Samson was the army. Samson he didn't need a bunch of men, he was the bunch of men. You could not stop him. But you know what? He was also the weakest man in the Bible. Because he could not control his passions. And what happened? He got taken down by Delilah. He always had women problem, which is nothing more than a lust problem, and he never got over that. And it eventually led to his downfall. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32, the other verse I was referencing, says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his city, his spirit, than he that taketh a city. That could be Samson's life verse for the negative. Samson couldn't control his spirit. He could take a city, but he got taken down by a lady. We need to be disciplined in our life. Far too many people I know, and I'm not trying to be mean-spirited here at all, we live our lives, even though we may have good intentions, by what we feel at the moment. And that's just not a way to live. You know, most people, I'll be honest with you, when it comes to their church attendance, they're not faithful because one week they're ready, and the next week they wake up, it's like, I just don't want to go. Say, Pastor, do you ever wake up and not want to go to church? Every time the alarm clock goes off. I like to hit that snooze button, and then you know how you set it for like, what, 9 minutes? I like to set it for 9 hours. Boom. Okay? You know, come on. There's just times we just don't feel like it, but you know what? We don't live by our feelings. We live by what we are supposed to do. If we live that way, I guarantee you, we won't be faithful to read our Bibles. Yeah, I'm like you. There are times you get up and you read your Bible and it just jumps off the page. How many know I'm talking about? And other times you read the Bible and it's like, what did I just read? Come on, you got to go back, like, because you're, you know, and you ladies, you know, if a lady's like, all of a sudden the grocery list pops up or what you got to do today, guys, you know, what I got to tackle today, and you got to throw that out of your mind. But we let our emotions, and we'll read it one day and we won't read it the next. We're not faithful in our giving sometimes because we just don't feel like it. And you can look at everything. We don't share our gospel, and I've been guilty of it. There's times when it's like, I should have talked to that person. How many know what I'm talking about? And you find an excuse not to, and you walk away and like, that was wrong. But we need to fight that, don't we? Sometimes we're not faithful in serving, and I'm thankful that we have a serving church. Nothing would be going on here if you didn't serve, but we need to be faithful to that. And so we need to be more disciplined. We need to make sure we're following truth and not just following our feelings. But there's something else we need. Let's continue on. We need to be praying like never before. He said, as he continued on, he goes, and watch unto prayer. Watch means to be alert. You know, if we're alert about what's going on in our times, it's going to push us to pray more, not less. I used to say this, and I've changed my mind. I used to say the last spiritual discipline that a Christian usually will take up as they're growing is giving. And then the first thing they'll stop doing is giving. But I don't think that's it. I think it's prayer. I think more people that give than pray. And I get it. It's I don't know why it's so hard, right? It seems like the simplest thing in the world. You just stop and talk to God. But I think because it's such a spiritual battle and it's such a private and a personal thing, it is so easy not to pray. And so we need to really work in understanding that. If we understand the times, we'll pray more. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. He says this, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions of giving thanks be made for all men. He says, I want you to pray. That should be first up. He says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know, I think a lot of people, because of what the times in which we live, and they'll pray for the elections and all that. And as soon as elections are over, people quit praying. We need to constantly be praying about that. We ought to pray that we can. Now, I understand persecution may come, and if God allows it, that's it. But he says, we ought to pray that things are quiet and peaceable. You know why? Not so that things are quiet and peaceable, so that we have the freedom to go out and reach this world with the gospel. We just want it to calm down so everything's calmed down. But we ought to use that for our ability to reach this world. Luke chapter 10, verse 2 also talks about prayer. Jesus said, therefore saith he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, we think about this time. I think if God gives us any measure of time before Jesus comes, because look, it's almost when you read the news, and be careful where you read the news from, by the way. That's an amen right there. You get discouraged. But as we look about what's happening in this world, it's almost like they're taking the pages of Scripture and throwing it online. I mean, it's all happening. But whatever amount of time God gives us, that's to do his work. That's to get this gospel out. And Jesus said it's like a harvest. Here's a field that's ready to be harvested, and there's not enough laborers. How do you get more laborers? Pray. I've heard people in the past, I haven't heard it recently, like, Lord, pray that the harvest is ready. No. The harvest is ready. We don't need to pray about that. We need to pray for more people. We need to pray for people to go out and do something to reach this world with the gospel. He also tells us we ought to pray for personal protection. In the Lord's Prayer, he said in Luke 11, 4, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He'll lead me through temptation. I'd rather he lead me around it. I don't want to have to go through a train wreck and get through it all right. I don't want to have to go through the fire and hope that I come out without burns. I'd rather just stay away from it. And so prayer is very important in this time in which we live. And I encourage you, if you're not been praying, start to pray. Get your list together and understand how fervent it is. You know, probably a lot of the problems we have, John Rice said this, all of our problems are prayer problems. Why isn't God helping me? Well, let me ask this question. Are you ready? Have you asked him to? And so, as we see the Lord coming, and you know, I found it interesting, I was looking at this, Peter mentioned this, and he talked about watching under prayer. I wonder where he learned that from. You know where he learned it from? The Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus put him and the guys there and said, hey, watch and pray. And he came back, and they're falling asleep. And he's like, could you not watch and pray? This was the time that Jesus wanted his guys to step up, and they couldn't. I hope that's not true of you and I, and I'm not getting on you. I got to watch Steve too. I hope this is a time when we're doing what we should. Number three, we ought to love like never before. Verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now we understand that we know we are to love, right? But he tells us we're supposed to love fervently. And by the way, you know who we're especially supposed to love? Well, our enemies, but he mentions here, we're supposed to love each other. And I'm going to tell you why that's important. John chapter 13, verse 35. By this shall all men know ye are my disciples. Do you carry a Bible? No, and I'm all for carrying a Bible. He says, if you have love one to another. Wow. You know one thing the world can't argue with? It can argue with a lot of things. Well, I just don't believe that. That's not my belief. I don't blah, 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 blah. But when they see Christians that are unified and loving each other and there's a sweet spirit there, they can't fight that. There's just something about that that says that is not natural. It must be of God. The verse tells us how to love. He says we are to love fervently. You know what the word fervently means? Earnestly, without ceasing. It doesn't stop. I've seen people in it, Christians particularly, and they fall short of that. The word cover, and we'll look at that in a minute, means to veil. When he says, and love shall cover the multitude of sin, that doesn't mean stuff that should be dealt with. Can I get a witness? You say, well, the brother did something criminal. Call the police. You know, come on. We don't hide stuff, but you know what it's talking. It's talking about Christians aren't perfect. And so you know what we do? The first time a Christian brother does something, we hold it against them. We're not forgiving. Come on now. We ought to be the most forgiving. It's getting a little quiet in here. Let me ask you, have you ever done something where you needed to be forgiven? Yeah. Get in line. That's a long one, right? Has Jesus forgiven you? And yet a Christian does something and we get bitter and we get upset about it and we won't forgive them. What's that all about? I could really get pointed here, but I'm trying to have a really good spirit this morning. Should I say it? Miss Blanche, is it okay? You run to social media and blast them. What in the world is that all about? Now I am getting upset. Pray for me. How does that help? Can I just tell you, how does that help the situation? These numbskulls get, they have a problem in their marriage, they get up and rip their spouse online. It's like, help us. You know why? They want a bunch of people that don't know what's going on, and if you're a Christian, are backslidden beyond measure. Oh, sister, you go. That's a bunch of nonsense. Okay. Back to our regularly scheduled message. Whatever happened to just working? You know, I have found this. Excuse me. There are two people that have an issue, and they're Christians. If they'll just with a good spirit get together and talk about it, that's usually all it takes. Just take the step. I would not want to have ill will with anybody. Okay? And so he tells us that we should love fervently without ceasing. You say, well, Pastor, people come to me and tell me things. Okay, I got a verse for you. Can we get this? I'm going to step back over here to irritation mode. But I'm going to let Proverbs speak for me. You ready? Proverbs 15:12. A scorner, one who's critical, loveth not one that reproveth him. Neither will he go unto the wise. You get that? If I'm a scorner and I have no problem going to Jesse and talking, criticizing, you know what that says? I don't think he's wise. I don't respect him as a Christian. Can I get an ouch? Just shut it down sometimes. Brother, did you know that so-and-so and so-and-so? Hey, before you go on, would you mind if I share this with them? That usually is all it takes and it'll calm down. But anyhow, we're supposed to love each other. Time is too short to have feuds. Time is too short to let bitterness creep into our heart. We need to be right with each other. We are a Christian family. And that's who he tells us who to love, right? He tells us we're to love one another. How in the world can we possibly love the world, the people of the world, if we can't even love each other? So I admonish you, please, let's work on that. Number four, and I'm going to hurry here. We ought to be welcoming like never before. Verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Hospitality doesn't just mean being hospitable. It means loving, being generous to a guest. That's hospitality. Now, I can apply this many ways, but let me just apply it to us as a church. And by the way, I think our church is very welcoming, and I think our church is very hospitable, but you know what? We can always be better. I hope as a church that when someone comes and they're a guest at our church, I hope we're welcoming to them. right? I remember when I was a new Christian, our pastor said him and his family went on vacation and they went to a church and they sat down and not one person came and greeted them. And he said that finally, right before the service began, an older lady came walking up real slow and he goes, "Oh, isn't that sweet? She's going to greet us." And she walked up and she leaned over and said, "You're in my seat." Okay, come on now. And I know how it is. Everybody has their seat, right? Bruce, I was talking to Bruce. He used to sit back here and he'd sit back here. And I was cattywampus for like a month. Like, what's going on? I get it. But if someone gets in your seat, let them have it. No, don't let them have it. Let them have the seat. Okay. Think about how you felt when you first. Look, if I go somewhere, I want to get the lay of the land. How many of you know what I'm talking about? By the way, you know who shows up late to church? Not guests, church members. Now, we're going to put that in a church covenant. If you're late, you're kicked out. Okay? Because they want to know what's going on. They don't want to get stuck on the front row. Are you with me? Okay? Thank you for that sit on the front row. You take those seats. But think about how you felt. I remember, I'll never forget this, brother. You know who he is? Steve Perkins. I got out of school early because I dropped out, amen. When I started going to church, I went there, and here came Steve Perkins. And I knew that he knew what I was like because he was in school when I was there. Before I say, "Why'd you drop out of high school?" Because they were gonna kick me out, and I thought, "You don't kick me out, I quit." And here he came and he made a beeline. I didn't look like a church person. I knew he knew who I was, and he came up and he shook my hand and said, "Hey Steve, I am so glad you're here." And you know what happened? I felt so welcomed. That whole thing when I walked in, like, I'm not dressed like everybody else. I don't look like everybody else. I was much better looking. I don't come to church. I don't know how it works. And as soon as you shook my hand, I'm like, you know what? I feel comfortable here. And the whole church was like that. I hope we make people feel welcome. I say this often, particularly when we have our adult Sunday school training. Imagine I invited someone to come to my house. Like, "Doug, we're going to have dinner, okay? Monday at 6. Don't come because it's not happening." But I invite Doug to come. And then, you know, I hear the doorbell at 6 and I open it up. I'm like, "Oh, well, you actually came." And I'm like, "Yeah, come on in. The house is dirty." It's like, "Honey, why don't we start having dinner?" You know what he's going to think? "I thought you wanted me to be here." We go out and invite as many people as we can to church. I hope when they come, we're glad they're here. Let's be hospitable to them. Number 5, verse 10. He says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." I won't spend a lot of time on this, but he says we ought to be serving like never before. He's saying, I believe here he's talking about we've got gifts. God gives each of us some type of gift, some type of talent, some spiritually energized way that we can serve him through the church. I hope that you get involved in some way, right? And by the way, we have a lot of people that get involved. But you know, I mentioned this over and over. There's only two things that limit how much our church can accomplish. The amount of money people are willing to give to invest in the church and the amount of people that are willing to roll up their sleeves and get involved. I'm not whining because we have a lot of people that get involved, but I know this, the more that get involved, the more people we can help. And by the way, I also know this. This is just a sidebar. The more you start serving, the more you enjoy church. I went to church for 6 months, and I remember I was a kid. I never went to church in my life. My life was a mess, and I'm just like, "Give me the Bible. I want to hear it. I want to hear it." And after 6 months, I remember Brother Black got up and preached and said, "Look, we need more people to serve, and some of you, I've been waiting for the time." He goes, "It's time." And I thought, I think that's me, and I jumped in. I got involved. I got involved on a bus route. Last thing I thought I would ever do. And that was back before you had to keep the capacity laws, amen? I get on that bus, it's 95 degrees outside, there was 120 kids on a 60-passenger bus, and I'm like, "What am I doing?" I'm like, "I don't want to do this." And you know the funny thing? The bus captain quit, and here I am, I'm running the bus route now. I'm out on Saturdays, it was probably a really bad, I had a motorcycle, and I'm giving the kids rides, no helmets, you know, we're doing all this nonsense. They loved it. And I'm like, the pastor probably would have freaked. And then I started helping in Sunday school, and oh, just come help me for a couple Sundays. Next thing you know, like, hey, why don't you teach this week? Next thing you know, I'm a teacher. And just all the, and you know what though I found out though? I loved it so much more. And so let's serve like never before. And lastly, and this is just what we're trying to accomplish for the Lord. Verse 11, he says, that God in all things might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Why don't we just honor him like never before? That's our motivation, right? Our motivation for doing this shouldn't be because I'm coerced into it or blah, 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 blah. It ought to be because I love Jesus Christ. I know he's coming soon, and I want to live a life that's honoring to him. And I hope that's the desire of your heart. What's the point? The point is, you know, we're living in a time where, even if it wasn't the end time, I would say we're living in a time when people need Jesus like never before. People need hope like never before. People need to see that there are people on this earth that care about you no matter what's going on in your life, and they're there for you, and it ought to be the church. And in Long Beach, it ought to be Pacific Baptist Church. And so let's live in the light of his coming, and let's level up. There are so many reasons. Like, well, there's a needs. We ought to level up, and I agree with that. We're commanded, to be real honest, all these things I mentioned, we're commanded to do. We ought to level up. God has enabled us to do this, and we are responsible to do it, and those are all good biblical reasons, but the greatest reason is, let's honor our Lord by just doing it. Let's bow our head and close our eyes for a minute, if we may. Every head bowed and every eye closed just for a minute. I want it, as a pastor and as our church, I want us to take advantage of whatever time the Lord gives us. Well, pastor, what if we get 20 more years? That'd be great. 20 more years to reach people. But we have to take this thing seriously. You say, pastor, I'm a newer Christian. I don't quite get this. Listen to me. You can grow into this. You can grow into this. But we ought to constantly live under the truth that Jesus Christ could come at any time. And may that encourage us, but may it also motivate us to live for him and to live in a greater way. Now, before we stand, I would like to ask this question. We cannot level up and we cannot for him unless we are one of his. The fact of the matter is, I remember one time I was sitting in a church service, and it was right before I got saved. The pastor preached about the second coming of Christ, and it scared me to death. I sat there thinking, I can't wait till he says amen, I'm out of here. But God used that over the course of several months to lead me to him. Here's a question this morning. If you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven, or do you have some doubt? If that's you, you say, pastor, nobody looking around, please. Pastor, that's me. I'm not 100% for sure if I would die today, I'd go to heaven. I have some doubt. I couldn't give you a scriptural reason why I'm going to heaven, but that's something I'd like to know. Pastor, would you pray for me? With nobody looking around, if you lift your hand briefly, I'll acknowledge you and I'll pray for you. Anybody at all? Okay, back here. Let's stand together if we may. Piano's gonna play. Did God speak to you about something? By the way, let me just say this. All of us are gonna go through times when we're tempted to coast. Come on. Been there, done that, right? Maybe we just need to have a little more fervency in our Christian life. All of us can use that. Piano's gonna play. If God spoke to you at all, the altar's open. Why don't you come?